If you would turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14, we will continue our study. As I was going through this and preparing for this, because of the background that I come from, I began to think along some certain lines that really began to minister to me, and I want to share it with you. There's a law, entropy, or the second law of thermodynamics, which teaches us that literally the world and the universe and everything that is contained therein is decaying. Science knows this clearly. In fact, if you're an evolutionist tonight, you've got a hard time reconciling the law of entropy, of the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is not getting better as we look at science. It's getting worse. Sorry. As we talked a couple of weeks back in our Sunday message, we saw how the sun is burning 4 million tons of gas per second, which everybody in the science community knows right well that at one point in time, somewhere, the sun was a certain size and it's been going down ever since. Well, that's the second law of thermodynamics, which teaches us that everything is going from a ordered state to a chaotic state. And if you have any doubts about that, just look at yourself in the mirror when you get up tomorrow. Isn't it sad? Man, we find out things that we never knew about ourselves. But the very fact of the matter is that as long as you have a system that has been created, it degenerates. Example, as you buy a car, you pay all of that money, and as you drive it along and continue after year to make those payments that never seem to go down, yet the quality of your car runs out. And that's the second law of thermodynamics. Why am I sharing this? Because there's an aspect that's very interesting for us tonight concerning that law. If there's a closed system, a can or a jar, and you put power within it and seal it up, eventually it will run out of gas. If it's closed and sealed tight with no intervention from the outside, it will eventually die. And that's a fact. An open system is a system that you and I do, perhaps when we're playing with the aquarium, and we from the outside reach in to the little fish world and give them a drop of food or something. Or we clean their tank. We're coming in from the outside to a system and we nurture it. We help it. And I state that because of where we're at tonight. Jesus' letter to the church at Laodicea in verse 14, because this church, to be a healthy church, to be a vital church at that period of time, even now and for the yet future time that remains, the only way that a church will be successful is if it's an open system. It can never become a closed system. The moment a church becomes closed and contained within itself, it begins to die. And there are buzzwords that the lack of buzzwords that you'll miss in those kinds of churches or in this kind of life. Because we have to be sensitive to the fact that as we study these letters to the churches, they not only speak of a time back then, but they speak of an organization of churches throughout time. And specifically tonight, the church of Laodicea speaks of the church apostate, which means a church that is away from God, that has turned its back. And it's a very tragic state. And we will see tonight why this church is a closed system. It's not getting anything from the outside. It's self-contained. And that is its death. And so join with me in Revelation chapter 3 at verse 14. And to the angelos, or angel, or as some translate it, pastor of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you, spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In John chapter 15, verse 5, the Bible gives us a little bit of insight to the health and to the well-being of a Christian individual and as a church. And Jesus literally says in that verse, you can't do anything without me. If you abide in me and I'm in you and we're all one in Christ together, you're going to do just fine. But without me, you can do nothing. And so that is our strength. As a church and as an individual, as a family unit, you will fail if you are not abiding in Christ. It is the key. It is the absolute key. And people tonight, a lot of people, you can pick up commentaries and people will say that this church is filled with a lot of non-believers or professors, but not true walkers of the faith. Possible. But the very fact of the matter is there are true believers in this church, and we will see this tonight. But listen, the very fact of the matter is, people, that you can right now, and I don't know how you've been brought up. Many of us come from all kinds of different backgrounds. Some of us are Calvary Chapelites, and some of us are Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and whatever. And there's a great dispute about who's saved and who's not saved, and are you going to stay saved? And hey, there's volumes and libraries of books written about losing your salvation and all that stuff. And there's great men on both sides of the camp. And I'm going to just say this. I believe in this church of Laodicea, there are some believers. And I will say this. I don't know the answer to the eternal security question. Because I see verses that say if you don't abide, you're going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. John 15. So what's the trick? If you're baptized, doesn't that mean you're saved forever? No, it doesn't mean you're saved forever. The Bible makes that clear. Well, I went forward at the crusade or at the concert. Does that mean I'm saved? No, it doesn't mean you're saved. Well, who then is saved in the end? The answer is simple. I'll let those guys argue one way and I'll let the other guys argue the other way. The answer is abide in Christ and you're going to make it. That's all I can tell you, and that's what I apply to my life. Are you abiding in Jesus Christ? That means abode. Is Jesus Christ your house? Is He your home? Is He the one you live for? And are you growing? Yes, there's moments of inconsistency. Yes, there's seasons of winter that we don't enjoy and that we don't really want to have in our lives. But as a whole, as you look back over your life, are you growing? Then you've been abiding. So abide and don't worry about all the questions about eternal security and all of those things. Abide and you'll be there. And so people, this is a church that is now final, last on our list. If we have the chalkboard that we've been making reference to each week, we have made the circuit now. We started out at Ephesus. We've come up the coast and over now and down to Laodicea. And this church is about 70 miles east of Ephesus, so we've come around. And they were known for producing some things. And one of the tops of their manufacturing line was this incredible black glossy wool that they produced, and nobody else produced it, and it brought to them great revenue. Also, pharmacology. They were into medical research, and they developed a lot of salves and ointments and healing balms, and they were famous around that part of the world for their medicinal input to the world. And then as the community goes, they were much like the Newport Beach kind of place, South Orange County, very wealthy, very well-to-do, blessed of the Lord, so to speak, and that kind of an area, very affluent. And that may have been part of their problem, because people spiritually, the church at Laodicea was very well established. They had a large group of people. They were very independent. They were very successful as the worldly standards go. They were huge. Their bulletin was full. They had all the retreats. They looked great. They were just buzzing right along. Everything looked just right. But Jesus' evaluation is that they're naked. And we'll see tonight that they were naked of righteousness and that they were blind. They had lost their vision of God. There's a very tragic verse in Psalm 106:15 that has been, I have had this verse for about 10 years in my heart, and I've never forgotten it. In fact, I encourage you to read it, Psalm 106, when you get the chance. But specifically there in verse 15, it lists all of the blessings that God has bestowed upon Israel. And He blesses them, and He's saying, I've done this, and I've done this, and praise the Lord, and oh boy, and then as God led them out of Egypt, they complained and they murmured and they griped, and it says that He gave them meat. He gave them what they had asked for. And here's the tragic part of the verse. But He sent leanness into their souls. They became very lazy spiritually. Material possessions are not wrong. It's our heart that's wrong, that causes them to become a hindrance to our growth. That's what plagued Laodicea. They had it all. They didn't have a warehouse to meet in. They had a crystal cathedral to meet in. They had all kinds of wonderful things. And it was much to their chagrin, ultimately. In verse 14, Jesus opens up with a very interesting statement. He says, these things says the Amen, which is a Hebrew word, which means really, truthworthy, certainly, or so be it. The one who says so be it, the truthful one, the certain one. These things says the certain one, the faithful and true witness. Why? Because Laodicea was not faithful and true. They had a horrible witness internally. In the spirit, they were dead. And Jesus Christ approaches, just like He has every one of the churches that we've come through. His statement is specific to their great need. He talks to the church of Smyrna, and He says, be cool, be strengthened. I'm the one who was dead, and am alive forevermore. I understand persecution, Smyrna. I know just where you're at. But yet now He addresses Laodicea and He says, I'm the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and you're not. And He reveals the mask of hypocrisy that was veiled to them as this letter went forth to this church. And so Jesus goes on to say that He's the beginning of the creation of God. This word in the Greek literally means the I am, or the originator, or the engineer of creation. Jesus Christ is the forerunner of creation. The Holy Spirit, Genesis 1 tells us, brooded over the waters. And God said, let us. and God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit upon the face of the waters created the world and the universe. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was their engineer. In Colossians 1, verse 16, it says, "For by Him, Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible or invisible." I love that. Little atoms and electrons and photons. Jesus made them. "Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." Isn't that neat? Ephesians 3:9 says, "God created all things through Jesus Christ." He is the engineer, designer, the developer of God's creation. And it's a beautiful thought. And so Jesus is making a statement, "I'm the originator, I'm the creator. Remember, I'm the one that gave birth to the church. I am faithful and I am true. Listen to me, church at Laodicea." For in verse 15 he says, "I know your works." I mean, I know the truth about you. "That you are neither cold nor hot. And I could wish that you were cold or hot." Very interesting thing. If you're taking notes, this blew my mind to find out. Just in between a town called Hierapolis, I can't even say the word, and Colossae is Laodicea, right in the middle. 8 miles to the north, Hierapolis. 10 miles to the south, Colossae. And guess what? Laodicea, right in the middle. Hierapolis was known for its incredible hot springs. And in fact, it was said that you could scoop the water out. It was so hot that when you sipped it, that when people who were ill in their intestinal areas and stomach, as they would sip that hot mineral water, they would find healing. Very, very good. Just south, Colossae. And in that community was their Perrier spring, their Avion. Because out of wells, deep wells, were an ice cold water source that flowed. And isn't it neat that Jesus, of course, knowing this, says, "Man, you're right in between the two places. You're walking the fence, Laodicea. You're a fence walker. You're not committed. I wish you were hot like the boys up north, or ice cold like the guys down south, but you're in between." And that rebuke, I don't know about you, but that rebuke in my life has always haunted me ever since I became a Christian. I don't ever want to be lukewarm, because Jesus doesn't honor middle ground walking. The very fact of the matter is, people, He says, "I wish you were either hot or cold." Now, we can all understand hot. That's easy. Why did He say cold? And I look around this room and I see some faces that were ice cold just recently to God. And now you're hot. And that's the point. You are the point. If you're ice cold, there's hope. You see? Because if you're cold, you can be warmed up. You see? If you are ice cold and resisting the things of God because you don't understand them, maybe your father told you that God was a spaceman and you've had a bad representation of God in your life. And He's a mean and ugly God. And so you grow up with this image of the God of heaven. And you're cold. You don't want Him. And then you hear the gospel for the first time. And you say, "This can't be true. Such love for me?" And you begin to take it to your heart. And you receive Him, and then you turn into a maniac like so many of you are doing. And you're hot for God. And you're burning people everywhere you go for Jesus. And the good news is that if you're cold, you can become hot. But the lukewarmness of an individual is very tragic indeed. Listen, you know this, you Sunday morning students. Jesus, as we've been going through Matthew, is rebuking hard the Pharisee. He's ripping them. Because why? They're lukewarm. They know enough about God. They know their Bibles, but yet it's not applied to their heart. They're walking the fence. Jesus says in Luke 11:23, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." He's fighting against me. There's no middle ground. You can't be a Christian bank robber. You're either a follower of Jesus Christ or you're not. And some of you may be struggling with sin in your life tonight, but you're alive because you're struggling with sin. You see? There's hope. But there's some who know the Word of God and they walk right down the middle. They like the world and they like the Lord. And that's the problem. They don't love either one. They're not committed, but to their own path. There's a situation in the Old Testament where Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, go before the altar of God and they offer strange fire. They did not worship God according to the law. They broke the rules, and not only did they break the rules, but they got strange fire. They didn't get the holy fire. They generated their own fire. And they said in their hearts, "We'll do it our way. Hey, we're sincere. We're very sincere. I have no doubt about their sincerity." But they wanted to do it their way. And so they went before the presence of God in the Old Testament. And what happens? Crispy critters. God says, "This is strange fire." And there's a glory presence, the Shekinah glory of God over. And those two boys are standing. Listen, these are the sons of the priest, Aaron. And man, like Raiders of the Lost Ark. I mean, they're fried. And it was a bizarre trip because they got fried and their clothes didn't even burn up. Just so God just wanted to add that little, "This is weird," bent. And so they were there, dead. And Moses says, "You guys come and take Aaron's sons out of here and burn them. Bury them." And they did. Strange fire. "We'll do it our way. We'll kind of walk down the middle a little bit." And they weren't sensitive to the things of God. And again, Joshua. As Joshua was leading the children of Israel, Achan says, "I'm going to do it my way." And he's just a companion with Joshua, fighting the battles just right in the middle of the hubbub of things. And he gets an evil thought. And he goes, "Man, this is good stuff these people have. It's beautiful. We've just taken these guys. I'd like to have a look. There's a beautiful, nice robe I can wear after a shower some night. Worth 200 shekels, he says. "Oh, I got to have that robe." And he takes that and he takes some silver and some treasures. And Israel begins to lose the battles. And Joshua goes, "What's the story?" And Achan confesses, "Oh, I've ripped some things off. And there's sin in the camp." And Joshua says, "Man, I'm bummed." I got a feeling Joshua really loved him. But you know what happened? They took him outside and the nation of Israel took him and his family and they stoned them to death. Serious. God does not go for middle ground walking. And he's talking about that to this church of Laodiceans. And he says, "Man, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, doggone it. You've got enough of religion to think you're okay." A precious gal last Sunday said, "Can we baptize my little girl?" And I said, "Well, how old is she?" She said, "Well, she's 6 years old." And I said, "I tell you what, baptism is for the remission of sins. Does she understand that?" And she goes, "Well, yes, we're certain." And they went through it with her. And I said, "Hey, it's up to you, but I want to talk to her and make sure she understands, because it can become a great hindrance." And they looked at me, and I said, "Let me explain. Your little child, you're going to take pictures, and we're going to be down at the beach, and your little baby's going to be coming up out of the water, and you're going to be saying, 'Oh, you know, little Jennifer, here you were when you were 6 years old getting baptized.'" And I said, "I don't want her to, when she's 13, 15, 18, to say, 'I'm saved, I was baptized,' and not really know what she had done. And I don't want it to be her donut or her life raft for salvation." And I said, please think about it. I don't want that to happen to us or anybody. And Jesus is saying, man, be right. Be hot. But don't be lukewarm. Anything but that. And so he goes on. In verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will literally, in the Greek, vomit you. Barf. If we were at a men's retreat, we'd say barf. And you ladies would go, spew. The Lord will spew you out of his mouth. But if we were at a men's retreat, we'd say barf. The Lord is just going to vomit the lukewarm person out of his mouth. No tolerance. He's very serious. Why? He loves you. He's serious about you. You, on his own accord and for his own joy, cost him his life because he loved you so much. Because you say, this is the reason, it's because you say, I'm rich and I've become wealthy. My goodness, we're a cranking church. We've got it made. I'm certain that the pastor there, Leo, had a parking spot, his donkey just right up front, you know, and probably had a phone on his donkey. And he had it made. The bucks is coming, man, the wealthy just flowing in, man. They don't have to pray anymore about anything. Man, we got to pray for pencils in this church. But it's good. You know, we are so little and simple, and it's precious, though, man. You know, we see God. You know, we get all excited when somebody says, you know, gee, I work for the school system, and I just got 500,000 erasers. You need them? What? It's like God opened up heaven, man. And I like that. I had an opportunity this week to spend some time with Raul Reese and my wife and I. And it's just, the guy's just as, he's just so humble and precious, and I love him dearly. And you look at what God is doing in that ministry. And I remember I just grabbed my heart and I said, you, I feel like the Queen of Sheba standing here looking at this. I mean, this is incredible. And he's going, oh, man, oh, you know, oh, praise the Lord, man. Can you believe all this? And we just stood there and rejoiced in the power and in the provision of God. But here was a precious brother that's like a little kid in a toy store. God is so good. And we rejoiced together with him in what God is doing at Calvary Chapel Golden Springs. It was awesome. And we rejoice. And we rejoice over what God's doing. And the simplicity of it all. I mean, talk about one extreme to the other. But yet it's the same Spirit, it's the same Lord, and there's a holiness and a preciousness that God is doing. And it's wonderful. It's scary to realize that you can become so well known and so big and so whatever that you forget where you've come from. And you can forget the Lord Jesus Christ and that the Holy Spirit is not really sought hard after anymore. Why? Because we have a big checkbook balance. That's why. We got CDs flowing in. Boy, it's cranking. Let's pray about this. Oh, man, we got the money. God's provided. Let's do it, man. No, let's pray about it. And there's a beautiful simplicity. Hey, you know, in every culture, success is measured in certain things. You know, we use houses and cars and dollars and gold. But you know, if you're down in Africa with a little bone in your nose, it's probably whose bone is bigger and shinier, you know? And it's that kind of a thing. But every society has what it deems to be it. And in this society here in Laodicea, it was no different. They had their things that stated success, and they had them. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, two lords, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Whatever wealth is, may not be money, but it may be something else. And so he says, man, I'm sick because of what you say. An interesting thing, in Luke chapter 18, you might want to just write this down, I'll read it to you. In Luke chapter 18, it says there in verse 9, also he spoke this parable, Jesus did, to who? To some who trusted in themselves, what? That they were righteous and they despised others. Man, isn't that interesting? Luke 18, he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I like that because God wasn't with him. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, and adulterers, and even as this tax collector here. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, he doesn't even want to get near the presence of God because of his sense of sin in relation to God's holiness. He stands afar off and would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And the very fact of the matter is, as we come to the end of this study in the church of Laodicea, they're going to be brought down in a most interesting way. In a most interesting way. And so Jesus says, because you say, I am rich and I've become wealthy and I have need of nothing, verse 17, and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? That's powerful. That's heavy. He gives them, from his own lips, their true spiritual condition. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor and you're blind and you are so naked. And you know, when you're in the flesh, when someone comes and says, brother or sister, man, you got to repent. I mean, I love you and I come to you privately in the fear of the Lord. Stop doing this. The pride that's within the heart wells up and blocks the words that are coming from the servant of God. And it shuts the doors of the ears. And the person begins to seethe inside and begins to robe themselves with self-righteousness. And they think they're deceiving everybody. But the very fact of the matter is they are not. And so what happens is, Jesus says to us when we're in that condition, psst, you're blind. I can see just fine, thank you. And he sends his Nathans to our lives. And he sends his Samuels to us. And his Elijahs. And he says, man, you're destitute. Repent. And we go, I'm fine. And Jesus says, no, man, you're naked. You're miserable. And it's a hard thing for any of us. None of us want to be corrected. But when we are corrected, when I'm corrected, there's one thing that you can rejoice in greatly. And it's that you are truly a child of God. And we'll cover this shortly. Jesus says in verse 18, very wise counsel for all of us. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. Now listen, remember, they were the producers of a beautiful black glossy wool. Black. And Jesus says, why don't you buy from me some white garments? You're defiled. The Bible tells us systematically that the robes of the saints are white because it is their righteous deeds. God has loved us, He has saved us, and because of that we respond back, and He clothes us with His righteousness. And Jesus is saying, you're black. You need white robes. Isn't it interesting? Do you see the contrast? He doesn't say, get from me some robes. He says, get from me white ones, because yours are black. They're soiled. And an interesting thing. He says to them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Hey, to you scholars, you pick up on that right away. Fire. Trials. Testing. The fact is, none of us run to persecution and trials. But there's a fact that we're in the middle of it. It separates the sheep from the goats. People, there's a situation that I guess is even current today. When they begin to refine the gold, they heat up that fire to a certain temperature, and all of the impurities come to the surface, and it's called dross. And the metallurgist takes a blade and skims the top, and he throws that scum, dross, off to the ground. And it's good for nothing, and it's ugly, and it's impure. And it even stains the ground that it comes upon. And you know what he does? He turns up the fire. Starts to boil a little bit more. Skims the dross. He keeps repeating it over and over again. And as he repeats it and skims it, repeats the heat, increases the heat, he never accepts the gold until he leans over and sees the reflection of himself on the top of the gold as it boils. And as he sees the reflection of himself, he says, it is now ready. And as Jesus looks at us for a bride of Christ, he says, she's ready. And he's skimming my life right now. He's skimming your life. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, and you know this like the back of your hand, my brethren at Chino Hills, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience, hey, let the boiling have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. God uses fire. People, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Persecution has always been the thing that Satan hates concerning the church. Don't ever think that Satan wants to persecute the church. Because every time the church is persecuted, it gets more holy and pure. Yes, it gets smaller, but then it's a funny thing. It shrinks down because all of the dross gets skimmed off the church. All of the talky Christians leave and the walky Christians stay. And then a funny thing happens, because after persecutions or after the persecutions have started, the churches usually begin to grow and they're full of life. And so God so often sends persecution to the church to purify it. And it's my opinion, I don't want to bum you out, it's a wonderful night. But I believe persecution is coming to the church in America. And I believe it's coming sooner than you think. And are we ready? This is between you and me, so don't blab it around. I'm on a mission from God. God has called us to Chino Hills for one ministry and one ministry only. God has laid upon our heart to equip believers for the battle. Why did God say that to us? Well, I think there's going to be a battle. Okay? We may be small, but we're going to be bloody. But it's not going to be our own blood. It's going to be the blood of the serpent, I think. We are going to be warriors for Christ. And that's why we went through the series in the book of Ephesians. Because you are going to be troopers for God. And your kids are going to know about prayer and about fasting and about doctrine. That's why we want our children to grow up and end up with doctrine. We love Noah and the ark. I want my kids to say, excuse me, why? Why Noah and the ark? Why the raven and the dove? Why judgment at all? I want our kids to know doctrine. They ought to know why. Not just the story. Why did it happen to begin with? Why was Noah saved through the flood? I want our kids to know and to be little soldiers and soldierettes for God. But God uses persecution. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem." Well, okay, look what happened. Look at the outcome. "And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." In verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel." And as you know, in 70 AD, Titus Vespasian came in under the Roman arm and began to crush Jerusalem again in its second wave. And in the intense persecutions, and then finally under the persecutions of Nero, the church was driven out of the land of Palestine all over the world. And church history tells us that Thomas went into North Africa, and others went other places preaching the gospel, and because of persecution, the gospel was purged of its dross, strengthened and empowered because of persecution. I commend to you the writings of Corrie ten Boom and others. Read The Fight of Faith by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones as the war came to England and what it did to the church. Awesome. But God uses it. It's an amazing thing. And Jesus tells them there in verse 18, "And that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." That hit home to those people. Man, that was like a hot knife to their heart because they were guilty. They were the focal point of the world for mailing out. I mean, they must have had trucks flowing down the streets to all quadrants there of the world carrying this eye salve that they were famous for. And it was very effective. According to historians, it was very effective. And Jesus says, "Why don't you use your own stuff, man? Why don't you stick in your eye what you've been peddling? You want a healing? Put some eye salve upon your eyes." Maybe I'm stretching this a little bit too far by saying this. This is my opinion. What's the eye salve? The Bible tells us, store my tears in thy bottle, O Lord. Every tear you weep out of sadness and joy, grief, pain, gladness, the Bible says God stores spiritually in a bottle. He remembers every tear that you weep. Why? I don't know. It's my opinion. I have an imagination. That bottle is in heaven. God says he's going to wipe away every tear. I think he's going to wipe away the tears from your eyes, and he's going to take the bottle and go, "Ching," you know, right into the fireplace. Gone. I knew every tear you wept. I felt every lament that you felt, and I'm wiping them all away. I'm taking them away. But Jesus says to this church, I think you had better weep. The eye salve upon your eyes had better be the tears of repentance, the tears of commitment. And let those tears flow down over your eyes and down your cheeks as you repent before me. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Here's good news. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Interesting. Be zealous and repent. As many as I love, I chasten. Book of Hebrews, Proverbs, I think it's 3:11, says that as God spanks us, He loves us. And if you do not get spanked by God, then He doesn't love you when you're disobedient. Now, God doesn't want to spank you at all. A good father, a good daddy, it hurts him to spank his kids. He doesn't want to. But yet he knows he must. And I believe that that love is what's the balance, but you know, of going too far with discipline. It's the love that tempers the spank. Jesus knows exactly how hard to hit us when we're being dumb. And he hits us in the spiritual fanny, which is our heart, and says, "Hey man, this is not right." And he chastens us. He spanks us. And he corrects us. You know, there's this verse. Actually, there's a couple of them, and I missed them. And I want you to hear these because they blessed my heart. In Isaiah 52, verse 3, it says, "You sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." It's concerning the nation Israel. They were worthless. You couldn't sell yourself for nothing. You went into bondage and slavery. You were worthless. But you have been redeemed without money. You know what that says to me? From rags to riches. That's what that says to me. That tells me, man, though your sins be as scarlet, he'll make them as white as snow. You may be thinking tonight, "I've sinned. I've blown it. God doesn't love me." No. "Oh, I'm worthless." No, you're not. Your wife may think you're worthless. Your dad might think you're worthless. Everybody might think you're worthless, but you're not worthless. Now, personally, that takes a lot of faith. When the world stands and says, "You're worthless," and you stand and say, "No, God thinks I'm something." You have sold yourself into the world system. You were worthless. But he says there in Isaiah 52:3, "But you shall be redeemed without money. From worthless to priceless you have become." In Isaiah 55:1-3, it says, "Oh, every one who thirsts, come to the waters. And if you have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in the abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Isn't that neat? Man, I love that verse. That's Isaiah 55:1-3. You got to make that a promise. It's beautiful. And God says, "Man, buy from me." "I don't have any money." He says, "I'm not talking money. You just come and take from me. And I'll correct you. I love those that I discipline. So receive it," he says. If tonight you're being convicted, maybe you've been astray, maybe you have gone off the path, you have gone your own way, and you've wandered in here tonight to see what's going on here at this place, you know? Where's everybody at? Hey, you're God's kiddo. You may feel worthless. You may feel down and out. God says, "I discipline those I love. I draw them to me. I make them my own. I pick them up and clean them. I dust them off. I put them back on the path again." Don't be discouraged. Don't be bummed out. "Well, you know, I really got ticked off at my wife or my boss today." Repent. And then receive. Repent and receive from him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 8 says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten?" Well, there are none, really. "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate person, and you are not a son." I'm not going to say it, but look what the old King James says there on your lap, if you've got that. Heavy, heavy words. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and dine with him and he with me. First of all, one note. We use this as an evangelistic verse. It's to the church, but I think it applies either way. Come and dine. Literally, Jesus says to this corporate body that says it's a church, he's outside. I'd like to come in and dine. Hello, anybody in there? If anyone hears my voice. Interesting. This is convicting to the custom of that day and age. You know why? They never locked their doors except if they were very, very rude because of seclusion, maybe. They're doing things they ought not to be doing. Or it's nighttime. And they put the family in for the night and they latch the home. They latch the door from the inside. Listen, Jesus is knocking. The door's not opening. In fact, in that custom back then, you would slap the door and it would naturally open. And you would walk in. Jesus is knocking, which tells us it's either dark or there's something wrong. And I think it's both. There's something very, very wrong with this church. Jesus is not in it. That's the problem. He's outside trying to get in, which is a horrible, tragic thing. And the other thing is that it is very dark. It may not be night or not. I don't know. But he's knocking. And the church is dark with hypocrisy and with falsehood. But the tragic thing is Jesus is saying, can you let me in? If anyone, is there anyone in there? Let me come in. He comes to a corporate church. He pulls up in the parking lot. The sign's out front. The marquee says, whatever. And he's peeking in the windows, man. He's looking in the doors. Hey. And he knocks and he says, I'd like to eat with you. In this day and age, we'll eat anywhere at any time at the drop of a hat. We'll eat with a mass murderer as long as we don't know it. We sit there and share stools at fish taco places and you just go for it. And not back then. You only ate with your family or your intimate friends. You were very careful about who you invited over. For Jesus to say to Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today, was not a rude interruption into Zacchaeus' life and imposing. It was, let's be buds. Shorty, come on down from that tree. Let's be pals. Okay? And he comes flying down because Zacchaeus knew exactly what the story was. Jesus says, I want to eat with you. What that means, people, is very intimate. It's very private. There's a big loaf of bread on the table. And Jesus says, let's eat. And they take a piece, and Jesus takes a piece. With you, you pull a piece off, and Jesus pulls a piece off. One loaf. And both of you eat. And it goes into your mouth and down into your tummy. And they believe that by eating together, you become one. And the Jews believe that to this very day. The only thing that we see in this day and age is coming close is when a husband and a wife, the moment they are brought together at the altar, you know, they run over to the reception or they have communion, which I think is best. And he gives her the bread and she might give the bread to him, or they go to the cake and he smears it on her face. And intimacy, it's very precious. That's about the closest we get to in this day and age. But man, we ought to start practicing things like that. We ought to start practicing inviting people over who we want to share Christ with. Not just pork out and get fat, but to share the Lord with and to know. And so, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit. Listen to the reward to the person that repents and overcomes. This is awesome. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Hey, is that incentive or what? What a program. That sounds good to me, Lord. As I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus says to you and I tonight, as he has said to the seven churches, please take this personally. If it offends you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and if it offends me like it did today, then so be it. Jack, I know you. I know thy works. I know your works. Maria, Karen, Bill, Brad, Judy, John, I know your works. That you say that you have a name, I don't know. That you are hot or cold, I wish you were, but you're lukewarm, I don't know. What is he saying to you right now? What's he saying to me? I know he's telling me to persevere. You had better persevere. Stand up. Get your sword ready. Jack, stick your shoulders back. Stand up straight. Start breathing some fresh air. Look around. Clear your eyes out. Get the snot out of your nose. You know, quit whining. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, what are you going to do when the chariots get here, Jack? What are you going to do when it gets tough? And when the Jordan begins to overflow, then what are you going to do? And the Lord says to every one of us tonight who is a truly born-again Christian tonight, and you know who you are, I know thy works. What are you doing for the Lord? I'm not pressuring you. I will never do that. What are you doing? You love Him? Are you faithful? Are you nuts about Him? Do you want to be nuts about Him? Do you know you ought to be nuts about Him? Then ask Him to make Him nuts for you, to make you crazy for Him. He'll do it. But where are we as a church and as an individual? And then finally, in closing, people, the warnings went out to Ephesus. You've lost your first love. Is that where we're at? Smyrna, cheer up. Do not fear suffering, was the words he said to them. Pergamos, you better not doctrinally compromise anymore. Get into the Word of God. Thyatira, you've allowed Jezebel to come in. You're morally corrupt. Thyatira, get clean. Sardis, you're spiritually dead. Come on, wake up, Sardis, he says. Philadelphia, his correction to them was a word of encouragement. You better hold fast till I come. Are you doing good with Jesus Christ? Hang on, we're almost there. Laodicea, you're lukewarm, man. You're worldly. You love the world, and you say you love me. Now, this is it. From the years 27 BC to 20 AD, that area that we've been studying in eastern Turkey where these churches lived, from 27 BC to 20 AD, they were racked with massive earthquakes. Everything that could be shaken or was shaken. And they were destroyed, so many of them. And guess what happened to Laodicea? The shaking came and they crumbled. They failed miserably. And they were ruined. People, a couple verses and we're done. It's been a long night. And you've been patient. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has now come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will it be with those who do not obey the gospel of God?" People, the Laodicean church is the church that will be, this is not my opinion, this is the church that will be prevalent during the 90s and until Jesus Christ returns as a whole. And you don't even have to look at the Bible. You can pick up U.S. News and World Report and read that 89% of the churches in America do not believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God. Never before, ever in the history of America, let alone the world, has it ever been like that. The New Age is on us, you know. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says that in the last days, let no one deceive you by no means, for that day of Jesus Christ will not come unless there's a great apostasy that comes first. Apostasy means many, many, many people who say they are Christians leaving the faith. and they'll be gone. And then Luke 18:8 says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You are a precious group of people. You are awesome because you are following after the Lord. And I encourage you, and I want you to encourage me to continue with him. And so next week we start Revelation 4:1. And we begin to look into the fun stuff. After now our hearts are all clean and pure and we've come through the epistles to all of us, we're going to go on with the prophetic revelation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come and Father, we pray that you, O Lord our God, would cause every one of us tonight to be pondering these thoughts on the way home. And Lord, for us as spouses, may we ask Lord Jesus, one another, where are we? What church most applies to our life? May we be able to get before one another.